I want to read several scriptures starting in the 11th chapter of Genesis. I'm just going to read a verse or two, a few verses in several places that we can gather up together later. Genesis 11, verse 3. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Luke 8, 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Then in verse 33, "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Verse 37. "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." 18th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 18. Verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And one more scripture in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." I omitted the word great purposely here in the reading of verse 10, as it is not found in the better manuscripts. Should be that city, the holy city. But what characterizes it is not greatness, but holiness. Well, perhaps you noticed in the reading of these scriptures that we had before us, we have in each one of them the thought of a city. And I had it upon my heart to speak on that subject of cities, not, of course, in the way in which it would be taken up by politicians and sociologists of this world, but I was impressed by the report that was given by a brother in connection with the testimony that God has raised up in that city, Locally, I believe it's pronounced, in Italy. And it was reported that that city had been the source of two very notorious men for evil, and how that the grace of God had come in that very place, and not only that there should be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ found there, but a testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus of those gathered to his worthy name in this day of ruin and failure. And I thought of that in connection with what we have in the scriptures concerning cities in the Word of God. What we read, we went through a number of these scriptures, and we started off with scriptures that speak of man building a city. And the last scripture we had before us was a city that was of God, a city that came down out of heaven from God, a city that is not characterized as being from this earth and of man, but out of heaven from God. And what characterized that city is, we mentioned in the 10th verse of Revelation 21, was that it was a holy city. And it was said of that city that it had the glory of God. It was seen like a jasper, the way God is presented in the 4th chapter of Revelation, having the glory of God. That's the city we know refers to the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife, those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ when they will be displayed with Him in that coming day of His kingdom. It's the millennial glory of the church associated with the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. But back in the book of Genesis, we had before us the first city that was built in this present world in which we now live. Now, I know, of course, that in the 4th chapter of Genesis, we read of Cain building a city. But that order of things was terminated with the flood. Peter speaks of the world that then was perished, being overflowed with the flood. The world that then was, it existed before the flood. And then God, as it were, began anew in Noah and his descendants. And in the 11th chapter of Genesis, we have a man building, and he builds a city. So if you'll turn back to that portion in Genesis 11, I would like to just speak and bring out what we have here in connection with the city that man builds. I wanted to take it up in this respect, beloved, that while we find not only in Scripture, but from our own experience, we know what the cities of this world are. We know what the cities of this world are getting to be increasingly. It's a wonderful thought that we shall find in the Word of God that in these cities that are really centers of evil and wickedness and monuments to the glory and pride of man, In these very centers, God establishes a testimony to himself, and he has a people for himself. I'd like to take it up in that light, that each one of us, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, represent God's interest and what God has in each city where we reside, or each locality. It may be, of course, that we are in small communities, but in each locality where we are, we know that there is that which is evil and of man, ministers to man's pride and glory, but by the grace of God there is also that which is of himself, that which he has, his interests. Well, now in this 11th chapter, we read in verse 4 that they desired to build a city with a great tower in it. They wanted to build a city. And their object in building this city was that they might make themselves a name, and that they might not be scattered abroad, perhaps as a result of some judgment of God. They desired to make themselves a name, that which would minister to their pride and to their glory and to their independence. They might make themselves a center, make man a center. I believe we can say that this is what characterizes the cities of this world, that they are centers that minister to the pride and achievement of man, and also where man expresses his independency. We know that the thought of man is to band together, and he's stronger than if they are scattered and separated, you know. And I've often thought perhaps that that's one of the reasons why the great cities of this world are growing in population. It's that thought of concentrating power in these great centers. Well, that was the thought here, you know. They said, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. They thought if they could band together and build this city with this monumental tower in the midst, it would not only be a display of their achievements and their glory, but would give them a certain amount of insurance against any likely judgment of God that would disperse them throughout all the world. We know, of course, that it didn't work. God blew upon the whole scheme. But this is what characterizes man's city. Now, if you'll look into the 10th chapter, we have the man who was the, well, we might say the prime mover of this action in building this city. Verse 8, we read that Cush begat Nimrod in Genesis 10. You know, the word Nimrod means rebel. And he's the first man that we read about here in this new world after the flood. He's the first one that we read about as building cities. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, that we have in the 11th chapter. Actually, historically, chronologically, what we have in chapter 11 precedes much of what we have in chapter 10. The building of the city in chapter 11 was the work of Nimrod. He was the leader in this thing, a rebel. Oh, think of the character of man that builds man's city. Rebel. That rebellious spirit that would throw off all restraint from God. Well, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, but not only that, notice verse 11. Now, in our King James, it says, out of that land went forth Asher. The better translation would be that he went out of that land, that is, the land of Babylon, the land of Shinar. He went forth into Asher, or Assyria, and he built Nineveh. Well, these two cities are brought before us here, Babylon and Nineveh. Nimrod is the builder, the rebel. And we know that when God sent Jonah to Nineveh to prophesy against it, he said that the wickedness of that city had come up before him. And later on, Nahum, the prophet, giving us the burden of Nineveh when God was about to judge that city, he says, "Woe to the bloody city! It was full of lies and robbery." So we see that the cities that man builds is characterized by a display of man's pride and independence. And it also becomes centers of evil and wickedness, lies and robbery. And the very one who is the prime builder of the city in the beginning was a rebel. We need not be taken by surprise if we find that the cities of this world today, not only this country but throughout the world, are becoming increasingly centers of rebellion and wickedness, because we know that it speaks of a concentration of man, sinful man, where man is concentrated in all of his sinfulness. Oh, what a picture. Right from the very beginning, we see the character of the cities according to man's building. Rebellious, filled with pride, lies and robbery. And the very fact that Nimrod himself had said of his character that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Well, I'm sure that this does not mean that he was a hunter in the sense of being a sportsman. Well, I'm not saying he wasn't that. He may have been that. But the reason it's recorded this way, I feel, is to give us the moral character of Nimrod. It's what he was before the Lord. It wasn't just what he was as a sportsman, but what he was before the Lord. As God looked down upon him and evaluated him morally, he was like a mighty hunter. He was a man who, by force or craft, like a huntsman, would overcome his fellow man and gain ascendancy and power over them. I would like to just say, by the way, in a practical way to each and every one of us, as God looks down, it's a question, it should be a question of exercise with us as to what we are before the Lord. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Before his fellow man, he was perhaps a great leader, a statesman, a man with a real, what we might say, a forward look. Yes, he was a man that was a great credit to his community and a respected man, but before the Lord, he had a character that was not pleasing to God. Well, this should be our exercise as to how God evaluates us as to what we are before Him. Of course, as I might say before we go along any farther in this address this afternoon, that what I have before me is directed to those who are saved, those who are the Lord's people. If one in the room this afternoon is not a child of God, you do not belong to the people of the Lord, why, most of what we will have to say perhaps will be meaningless to you. For I desire to direct the remarks to those of us who are the Lord's. But if there be one in the room this afternoon who is not the Lord, who does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can thank God that there is still the offer of mercy and grace going out. The day of grace is not closed, and God is still offering salvation to whosoever will. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be a child of God and form a part of that company that belongs to Him and forms a part of His interest in this world. Well, now, we read after Genesis 11, we read in the 8th chapter of Luke. Turn over to that. And in the 8th chapter of Luke, we read of a man who came who was out of the city. And the Lord met him. I would just like to suggest that here we might say we see the effect of the influence of the city of man upon individuals. The effect of the influence of the cities. Notice in verse 27. It says that there met him out of the city. Now, you know, if you will read that over sometimes yourself, I think you will notice that it's a little strange way of putting it. It doesn't say that there met him coming out of the city. It wasn't that he met this man coming out of the city. He met this man out in the tombs. The man was outside the city, but it said that he met him out of the city, meaning, I believe, that this man was one who, you might say, had been influenced by the city. He was physically outside of it, but he was of the city. He belonged to the city morally. It shows what the cities of men do to individuals. Produces a very shameful state of things. The city is filled with violence and corruption, filled with deceit, robberies and lies. And that which ministers to the pride of man and the independency of man, it has a detrimental effect. This man here was demon-possessed, and he wore no clothes, a shameful state of things. But he met the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus met him. And the blessed Savior cast out the demons, so that we read in verse 35, the result of the conversion of this young man was that not only the devils were departed, but he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That suggests to me that those who are of the city, like this man, out of the city, those who belong, as it were, to the cities of this world and are under their influence, they're not in their right minds. And they're connected with a shameful state of things and a lifeless condition like this man in the tomb. And I would like to say to the young people in our midst that if we come under the influence of what is in the city, we're apt to be involved in a shameful condition of things and to be confused too, so that rather than being in our right minds as those who know the Lord and have the mind of the Lord, the Spirit of God dwelling within, we can get confused if we come under the influence of what man has developed in his cities. But now notice, this man wanted to follow the Lord Jesus when he left, but he told him to return to his own house and to declare what great things God had done for him. Now, this brings me to this thought of what I had in the beginning of the wonderful grace and goodness of God, that in these cities where there is such darkness, such wickedness, centers of evil, monuments to the pride and independency of man, that now he would have a testimony to himself, to his goodness, to his grace, to his holiness, to his righteousness. He would have a testimony in those very cities, and it would be carried out among those who have been brought to the feet of Jesus, clothed in their right minds. Doesn't that speak of those of us who have been saved by the grace of God? But we've been delivered from this condition of things, like this young man, so that we can sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed in our right mind. And this man went back and he published throughout the whole city. There was a testimony. There was something there for God. Here was, before this, the city, you might say what the city produced was demoniacs and a shameful state of things and a dead state of things. And now God has something in that city for himself. He has something there in that city for himself. Turn over to that verse, those verses you read in Acts 18. In the 18th chapter of Acts, that's just what we have there. A wonderful word to Paul by the Lord. Verse 10, Acts 18. In the 18th chapter of Acts, that's just what we have there. A wonderful word to Paul by the Lord. Verse 10, Acts 18. He says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Well, of course, we know that as of yet, many of them had not yet believed the gospel. That's why he continued there a year and 6 months. The apostle continued there so that those people would hear the gospel and be delivered like this young man and to be gathered. The Lord desired that he might have something in that city of Corinth, desired that he might have something in that city for himself, to be a testimony for himself and to be associated with his interests. Now I know, and I believe it's important for us to lay hold of the fact that we have been saved for the glory. That is, we've been saved to be in the glory with the Lord Jesus. God's ultimate purpose for us is that he might be able to say in that day, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." That he might be associated with those many brethren, that we might be conformed to his image in the glory. But I would like to point out, I believe as we have right here, that God has saved you and me, not only for the glory, but that he might have in the city where we are, people for himself. Something for himself. In those very places that are filled with darkness and all of the evil of which we've been speaking, where there was, you might say, nothing for himself, he desired to have something for himself. "I have much people in this city." And so the Apostle Paul remained there preaching the gospel. And here they were, one by one, they were all brought to light as they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had there in that city those that he could say are my people. Well, I wonder, young people, I would like to address this remark especially to the young. I wonder as you go about in your daily affairs, wherever you are, at school or in your work and in all of your associations, in that place where you reside, are you conscious of the fact that you represent God's interest in the place where you are? God has saved you for that purpose too. Not only that you might be rescued from an eternal hell and be in the glory with his beloved Son, but that he might have here in these dark cities a testimony for himself, something that is associated with his own interest. And so it is, he says, "I have much people in this city. He has a people and he has a testimony. Oh, I think of the grace of God, the wonderful grace of God in this way. You remember in the end of Luke's gospel, when the Lord Jesus would send forth his disciples as witnesses, he told them that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. And then he adds, beginning at Jerusalem, at that city. And why beginning at Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the guiltiest of all cities. Not only can we say that the city speaks of the pride and independence of man, and corruption and violence and filthiness, but added to that, there was the city that rejected the Lord Jesus. That city was guilty of rejecting the Lord Jesus, and this is another characteristic of man's city. He is rejected, and he is cast out. And yet the Lord says, beginning at Jerusalem. And so in the first chapter of Acts, when the Lord Jesus is taken up into heaven, and those men of Galilee return from that mount from which he was taken up into heaven, where do they go? They go to the city of Jerusalem. They go to that city. God has not only a people in the city, but he has a testimony. He has a testimony in the city. And you and I, as believers on the Lord Jesus, we are his people, we are his testimony in the city. That's what we are. We're his people, we are his testimony. Well, I want to turn over to a verse that we didn't read, but I think it's very important. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Because we have now the people of God and a testimony in the city. And when I say the people, I have much people, he said. He didn't just say, I have a person, but I have much people. Now that speaks of a company. And you know, when you think of a company, that is a group of people, you can have two types. You can have a sort of a mob. You know, when we read about these mobs gathered, well, that's a group of people. But it's an unregulated group, isn't it? It's a group that is unregulated and in disorder. Sort of like we have in the 19th of Acts when that Demetrius, the silversmith, raised up a great uproar against Paul, and a great number of people were gathered there in the arena. And the towns clerk, you know, he dismissed that assembly because it was a disorderly or an unlawful assembly. They were not properly regulated. They were not properly convened. It was just a disorderly mob, just a group gathered there without being regulated. And when God says, I have much people in this city, and when I say that God has in the cities today people, it is not his thought that he just has a miscellaneous group of people, unregulated, like a mob. No, notice in Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Now that's remarkable, that he would say, ordain elders in every city. We know, of course, that they were appointed in each assembly in the city. From the 14th of Acts, we read there how that they ordained them elders in each church, or each assembly. But here it is in the city. There are the people of God in the city. There is the testimony of God in the city, but it is to be regulated. I believe that's the fault of ordaining elders. There's to be regulation. There's to be authority. That is, the people of God in the city are not to be there just as an unregulated mass or group, but they're to be brought under the regulation of the Lord, brought under the regulation of the Word of God. Regulated. I believe that's a good word for us, too. And as young people, to to appreciate that. You know, we find that, I believe this is one of the marks of a work of God and what is associated with the Spirit of God, that which is regulated. We find today that there's a lot of activity in the name of Jesus. A lot of activity. But it's an unregulated, disorderly activity. You remember when the Lord Jesus fed the multitudes in Mark 7. It says that he set them down in companies. And so they sat down in ranks of 50 and 100. Why do you think that was? It was to have things done orderly, regulated. It wasn't just a mob. He wouldn't deal with them just as an unregulated mass of persons. It would show that when the Lord works, God's work is in connection with regulation and order and things being set under authority. And so the testimony that God has in the city and the people that he has in the city are not to be unregulated and without authority, but they're to be set under authority and to be regulated by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Well, God would have us to enter into this regulation. Now, I'd like to turn back to the first epistle to the Corinthians. You remember it was in Corinth that the Lord said to Paul, I have much people in this city. And we've read about what suggests regulation of the people in that city. And they're being put under authority. Incidentally, before I touch on this, I would just like to speak also in connection with this being under regulation. I said that we should be regulated by the Lord himself, brought under his lordship. That's one of the marks of the operation of the Spirit of God, is the confession of Jesus as Lord. No man can say Lord Jesus but by the Spirit of God. And where there is displayed that lawless, unregulated spirit, one might well question whether it be a work of God at all. Well, not only to be regulated by the Lord and by his word, but there is a sense, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but I believe there is a sense in which we are to be regulated too by our brethren. I'm referring now to what we have in the ninth of Acts. And if you'll turn to it a moment before we consider 1 Corinthians. In the ninth of Acts, we find there in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus a very significant thing in this respect. We know that Saul was a man well educated. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a man of much prominence. He was a man of great prominence among the Jews. He had advanced in the Jews' religion beyond his contemporaries. Even as a young man, he had gained a place of great prominence and reputation. And here, when he is converted in verse 6, when the Lord speaks to him from heaven, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, you see, he was a great man. He was a man of great ability. Now, what's he going to do? Well, the Lord didn't tell him what all he was going to do with him. He just says, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. Now, why did he tell him to go into the city? Because, you see, God had something in that city of himself. He had a testimony there. He had saints there. We know, as I said before, I have much people in this city. Well, he had people in this city of Damascus. And he had a testimony there.
And he says to him that he should go into that city, and it shall be told thee. He wasn't to go in there and tell them. He was to go in there, and it would be told thee what thou shalt do. He had to be, you might say, submissive and regulated in a way by his brethren. He had to go, and a very insignificant brother, Ananias, who was prepared of the Lord for this meeting with Saul, and it was this one who spoke to him, Brother Saul, and told him that the Lord had appeared to him. And we know later on, too, that Saul joined himself to the disciples there in Jerusalem. Well, we see how that he was, you might say, in a sense, regulated by his brethren. That is, he did not go off in an unregulated, independent way, all on his own, and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then the Lord sends him out on something independent of his brethren. I really believe, if we will look into the Word of God, we will find that God does not raise up an independent testimony, or a testimony independent to a testimony that he already has established in a city. He had a testimony in that city, and Saul was to go there and be a part of that testimony, and in a sense be regulated by those who had already been formed there as being a part of that testimony. Well, I mentioned that, by the way, that there is a regulation by the Word of God, by the Lord, and in measure, we might say, by our brethren. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You know, this entire epistle to the Corinthians, this first epistle to the Corinthians, is written in order to regulate the people that God has in the city and the testimony that he has there. But you'll notice how it starts off, the beginning of this epistle. Paul, he writes as an apostle, and in verse 2 he says, unto the church of God which is in Corinth. I have much people in this city. He had a testimony in this city. And these people and this testimony is to be under authority and regulated. And that's what he's going to do here. Because there in Corinth, things were in disorder, and they were not properly regulated, and he writes to set them in proper order and to regulate them. Well, I would like to just briefly touch upon the first 11 chapters of this epistle. I mean, by just giving some highlights as we go through in connection with this regulation, that we might be exercised. Beloved, young and old, exercise as to the fact, as I said a while ago, that each one of us are a part of that which represents God's interest in the place where we reside. And God would have us to be regulated according to this word, that in these dark centers of evil, filled with man's pride and independence, there might be that which would be for God in a practical way. We are the Lord. We are His testimony. We are His people. But in a practical way, we need to be regulated, as we have here in Corinthians, that it might be displayed in those cities, in those areas, in those places where we reside. Now, I might say in the beginning, we find in this epistle to the Corinthians what forms the very basis of God's testimony in these dark cities, and that is the cross of Christ in chapter 1 that sets aside man in all of his wisdom, sets aside man in the flesh, cuts him right down. Man is condemned in the cross of Christ. And then the fact of Christ himself on high being our wisdom. And then in chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit on earth. The Holy Spirit as the power of God. No longer the the wit and invention of man to operate among the Lord's people. And as I go along, I'd like to say this. The things that the Apostle Paul brings out in this epistle to the Corinthians in the first 11 chapters, or at least to the middle of the 11th chapter, are all in contrast to what characterizes man's city. That is, we have brought out to us what should be regulate God's people and God's testimony in contrast to what regulates the cities of men. As I have said, the men's cities are centers of man's pride and independence. It's places where the power of man is displayed. But in God's testimony among God's people, we recognize that the cross is the end of man in the flesh, in all of his pride, in all of his wisdom. And we find that the power that operates for God is the Holy Spirit. And in the third chapter we read, if you kept your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read there that the people of God, his testimony there, is the temple of God in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Or the temple of God is God's establishment in this world, that which is for himself and of himself. Again, I say, each one of us, we should go about in our daily activities, in the places where we reside, in the consciousness, that we represent God's interest in that place. We represent God's interest in that place. The grace of God that has set us there, the grace of God that would maintain us there. Now in chapter 4, the prominent thought is there that the saints in the city are to be instructed in the ways that be in Christ. Notice verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. You see, the ways of the city has man as the object. And the Corinthians had come under the influence of these things, you see. The danger is, I believe, beloved ones, young as well as old, the danger is that while we are in the city, just like these were in Corinth, the danger is that we come under the influence of the city. And the ways that characterize the city has man and man's day as the governing object. And the Corinthians were doing that. And so they were reigning as kings, and they were seeking to escape the reproach of Christ by joining in the ways of the city, following man's ways and thoughts. In the fifth chapter, we have discipline. We see that the testimony of God in the city and his people there are not to be an undisciplined group, but they're to recognize that they are an unleavened lump made so by the grace of God, and seek to maintain that in holy ways of discipline. In the sixth chapter, we have brought before us the dissolute, profligate life that characterizes city. And what do I mean by that? But what is emphasized in chapter 6 is, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, the unrighteous here doesn't mean those who do not have a righteous standing before God. It means those who live an unrighteous life. That's what characterizes the city. Unrighteous living. Unrighteous living. Profligate living. Immorality. Just giving vent to the evil that is in the human heart. And so the apostle tells them that their bodies have been bought, purchased, and their bodies are not their own, because it is the body that is being used in this profligate living. Oh, that's the effect of the cities and coming under its influence, but God would regulate us in that our bodies belong to the Lord, redeemed by Him, and we're to live a righteous life. In the seventh chapter, we have marriage regulated. Oh, how the cities of the world have marred God's institution. And how there is a danger of it coming in among the saints of God, a careless, unregulated attitude in respect to marriage. And among young people, not recognizing the marriage tie as of God, and that marriage, as we read, as it is presented in the Word of God, that which God instituted in the beginning for man and man's blessing, oh, how we need to be delivered from the current thoughts of the city in respect to marriage and have God's thoughts and to be regulated by what we have here in the Word of God. In the eighth chapter, we have those meats offered to idols. Well, perhaps we can apply this even beyond just idolatry. We might say in this country we do not have the heathen idols, but this world system is an idolatrous system. Satan is behind it, and man is its god or its object of veneration and worship. And there are things that are offered, as it were, in token of this world system, all of its things that are venerated and worshipped and adored. Well, the child of God would be free from all of those, and he would find his interest in the things of God and in the temple of God, as it were, in association with God's testimony and God's people. The ninth chapter brings before us service. I believe there it shows that the servant is free before the Lord, and yet the servant is not free to live as he will or as he lists, but he is to keep his body under and bring it into subjection. That is, that one is to be, there should be self-discipline and self-denial, rather than just giving way to all of that the human heart would desire in a sort of a self-indulgent life. That's the way of the world, you know. The way of the city is that it's just self-indulgence. Not so with those who would seek to serve the Lord, and surely we would all, as having turned to God from idols, would seek to serve the living and true God while waiting for His Son from heaven. In chapter 10, it's our association. We're identified and associated with the Lord's table and the Lord's people at the Lord's table. We're associated and identified with the Lord's death. Then how can we go out and be identified with that, which is contrary to all of this? The question of our association. We do not want to be publicly identified with that which is contrary to the truth of the Lord's table, the Lord's death, and outside of the company of the Lord's people. Now in chapter 11, the first 16 verses. Here we have brought out God's order in creation as the headship. And oh, again, how the cities of this world have marred this principle and overthrow it. And I would say this, I believe this is especially important to young persons and young married couples too. The popular philosophy of the day is equality. And to overturn entirely God's order that the head of the woman is the man. The head of the woman is the man. God has made these distinctions, and God has set up this order not only among the saints, but it's his order in creation. And those who are his people in the city, those who are part of his testimony in the city, should maintain this principle in a practical way, in a public, visible way, so that those in these dark cities can see that there is light from God in respect to the headship of man and the order of God in creation. Oh, I believe that's the thought that God has in having much people in the city and a testimony in the city, that in these dark centers of evil, there might be the bright shining from himself through his people and through his testimony. This is the way God would regulate us. Oh, the wonderful grace and mercy of God, that he would come into the cities of men and there, as he did in Corinth and as he's been doing down through the years, through the gospel, call souls to himself, give them his spirit dwelling within and his precious word to regulate them, that they might be for himself, that he might be able to say, I have much people in this city. You and I, beloved, are his people in the city, in the area where we are, and are his testimony by his matchless grace.